This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It may shock you today as we talk here on the edge of the celebration, remembrance of our Lord's first coming, that in fact, his coming was an expression of the Father's mercy. It was an expression of the Father's mercy. In fact, we talk about a woman by the name of Mary. I'm looking at the book of Luke, chapter 1, which is the best expression of the relationship between Mary and the Holy Spirit that came and implanted the seed of Christ in her womb. In her interchange with her cousin Elizabeth, she said, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For he is mighty, and has done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Isn't that interesting? Mary, the lowly handmaid that God the Father trusted because of apparently her virtue and her willingness to receive the Christ child as an expression of his mercy, declared that God's mercy is on those that fear him from generation to generation. So what is this mercy business anyway? When the Bible says that God will show mercy upon those that show mercy, and he desires mercy and not sacrifice, what is this mercy anyway? Going on further, we read in the book of Luke, chapter 1, that even with regard to the matter of John the Baptist, his mother declared that the child shall be called the prophet of the highest, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. What does that look like? And do you have to be a big name person in the Bible to get God's mercy? Today on Viewpoint, our guest says no. You can be utterly nameless, at least here on this planet, not known particularly, and yet receive God's mercy. In fact, she's written a book called Nameless But Known, 6 Biblical Women Jesus Met with His Mercy. Tamara Miller joining us now from Florida with her book. Tamara, it's good to have you on the program. People don't know that your name means palm tree.
Thanks, Chuck. I appreciate it. Yes, but you did, and that's very impressive. So, yes.
All right. Well, it's great to have you on the program.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you're obviously not nameless now. We even know the meaning of your name, and God knows the meaning of your name. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I do when I go to a restaurant, my wife knows that I'm going to ask the waitress what her or his name is. And I'm going to ask what that name means. And more than likely, they say, no, I don't know. So I said, well, tell you what, when you come back, I'll tell you what it means. So it provides an opportunity to connect with that person. Sometimes a connection that is far better than we would have ever expected. Names are important, aren't they?
Yes. They are, and that's why it's fascinating that there would be so many nameless folks, specifically in the Gospels, that Jesus meets up with, but they, you know, the author of the Scripture, which is God himself, through inspiration, you know, instruments, don't use it, and it's fascinating, and people get tripped up with that. They want to know who the name is, like you said, because it's very personal. It's almost like, what's missing here? What is their name?
And yet the mercy of God is extended to all of us who will respond to that mercy. Mercy not responded to is a mercy that takes no ultimate effect in our lives. But that doesn't mean that the person who extends the mercy wasn't merciful, does it?
That's right. That's absolutely right.
So God has been exceedingly merciful in extending his right hand to send forth his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, mercy and truth, right there into our midst, but the majority do not receive the mercy, do they?
No, they do reject the mercy.
So what is it about these women, six biblical women, that sets them apart in your mind and heart, other than the fact they're nameless?
It's that they each had a personal encounter with Jesus in the incarnate flesh and divine flesh on the earth. And their names weren't mentioned, but they each came from an area of just suffering and pain and just kind of a hopelessness, overlooked, discouraged, wondering what their life would become, thinking that no one cared anymore, and then they encountered Christ in a specific area. It could be a town, it could be a location, but in their moment of suffering, when they thought nobody else cared, and he changed their lives, or at least gave them an opportunity to consider something different than what their life was had at that moment, and that's what's unique about him.
Well, I understand that you're having to learn a kind of mercy because you have two sons that are Generation Z. That requires a lot of mercy, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, and reading lots of books.
And not only for you, but for all of us in this country, because it's the largest generation in American history, we're told, and also the one having the most difficulty and suffering the most anxiety. That requires a lot of mercy, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, and that upsets me, actually, because the whole aspect of getting into the Word and understanding just the beauty of the gospel and the Savior is that he came to bring us peace and to be able to follow him in a way in this world that truly can honor him but also be impactful to others. And so I don't like that this next generation deals with so much anxiety and fearfulness and all the other things we could list that are in books about what they deal with, but yet they want to learn and grow. And a lot of Generation Z have picked up this book and gotten a fresh perspective on who Jesus is, and that's important to me.
All right. Well, is that part of the motivation for your writing this book, you think?
I had them in my mind, yes. I actually had, who I had in mind would be like a daughter-in-law, a future daughter-in-law.
Uh-huh.
What would I want to say to her? What would I want her to learn about our family? Because, I, of course, tell stories. But what would I want to encourage her with as she's going into this next stage of life, coming off of, maybe a lot of pain and suffering. Maybe she didn't think anyone. I think there's so many kids that make a lot of videos, obviously, in Generation Z, but still feel very alone. Like nobody knows really what's happening with them because they're just, so that's why it was like, you still have there's still a Savior out there that knows exactly what you're going through, where you've been, where have you come from, and has a purpose for you.
Well, they're trying to get attention, and in their trying to get attention, supposedly as influencers, they are finding themselves more and more severed from society and lonely.
Yes.
It's unbelievable.
Absolutely.
We'll be right back with Tamar in just a few moments, friends, to dig more deeply into God's mercy with regard to these unnamed women. What does it have to do with you, with me? It seems like it goes way back to the planting of the seed in Mary's womb. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. One of the things that needs to happen in our lives is that we need to understand, not just in an intellectual way, but in an applicational way, the nature of mercy, because God is merciful. Because he is merciful, in fact, he said that he calls us to raise above justice in favor of mercy. But that doesn't mean he isn't a God of justice and judgment. He is. And in fact, without the justice and judgment, we would have no need of mercy. We would all be qualified and ready to enter the kingdom. And the only way you and I, any of us, no matter what our calling, no matter what our reputation is, the only way we have of entering into his kingdom is by his mercy. And so the song says, there's a wideness in God's mercy. And that wideness extends apparently to unnamed people, including these unnamed women in the Bible. And Tamar Miller is providing us with not so much an analysis, but an insight into the nature of these women and Jesus' encounter with them. And I want to make her book available to you because I think probably there are a lot of ladies out there that are going to be very, very interested and welcome this book, Nameless But Known. Your gift of $14 or more to Save America Ministries will put this $16 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Tamar Miller joining us, Nameless But Known. Where would you like to start, Tamar? The divorced woman at the well, you want to tell us about her?
Yeah, so she got started out in the start of the six ladies is because she's probably the most familiar out of all of them. It's a very particular story in John chapter 4 where Jesus is sitting at the well and, you know, the Samaritan woman comes up and is surprised that this Jewish rabbi would speak to her, and yet she was seeking water, but in the end, she would learn about the living water.
Well, that alone showed his mercy, his attitude of mercy, didn't it? That he was willing to speak to a Samaritan, which was verboten.
Right. Absolutely. Especially a Samaritan woman. I mean, his disciples even questioned him, you know, what are you doing? And yet he made a point to go through a town that most people stayed away from. And it's fascinating when you think about the Great Commission, Samaria is mentioned in there by the Lord himself. So he had a special heart for that area, probably because they were often ostracized or they were considered outcast. And yet here's this woman that had gone through a lot of broken relationships, and it was time for her to understand that there was going to be one relationship that could last forever if she would trust and believe in the one, which is Jesus Christ sitting in front of her, the Messiah.
So how did this water thing pan out, literally pan out, in order for Jesus to have this encounter showing mercy to this woman?
Yeah, so when you think about just a communal well, could be like, you know, you're showing up to the water cooler and we say, we're having a conversation around the water cooler in the office.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it really was, you know, something simple like that. And though he could get his own water, I mean, he's the Son of God. I mean, it was just, hey, why don't you get me some water? And, you know, for her, it's like that's what she went there to do, to get some water. But she wasn't with the ladies that normally all go together having a conversation. Why? Well, she had a reputation for multiple failed relationships.
One reputation can actually bring a lot of, shall we say, accolades, but also just the opposite can sever us from relationship in which we desperately need somebody to recognize us.
That's right, especially when you're, for a woman, in the fellowship and community with other ladies is so valuable and so important. And so, again, at the same time, she knew enough of the truth because later in the story she says, well, we've heard this Messiah is supposed to come and he's going to tell us some stuff and still not recognizing, you know, just thinking he's a prophet or he's a sir or he's a Jew, you know, coming with all these names. But in the end, it was like, I am the one that you've been waiting for. I'm here. And it was just caught her so off guard, but she was so excited, even though she kind of tried to change the subject when he brought up sin in her life, which again, mercy does have to include repentance and forgiveness. That's the atoning work of Christ.
Purpose of the mercy, ultimately, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Absolutely. So if you don't recognize your need to be saved or rescued, delivered from your way of life of sin that happened in Genesis 3, happened to every generation, like you said at the opening, Mary, the mother of Jesus, earthly mother of Jesus, understood God's mercy transforming generation after generation through this son that was coming. And so for her, it changed her whole perspective that this Savior, the Christ that was promised is talking to her. I mean, he knew her name from the womb. He didn't need to ask her her name. He already knew her. And that's what's so fascinating.
And he knew all about her, too.
Exactly.
The good, bad, and the ugly.
And that's what fascinated. That's right. And that's, I think, what was fascinating, because he wasn't judging her. He wasn't condemning her. He was saying, I'm giving you a charge. Let's do some things differently. I can transform your life that can affect you for eternity. And she just, like, drops her water jar why she was there in the first place, and goes running into town, this town that had probably shunned her for so long, to just exclaim the first testimony as a missionary in Samaria. I need you to come see this guy. He knows all about me. I think
he told me everything I ever knew or was.
That's right.
Or did.
That's right. So to have that encounter so personal, I mean, and have a merciful response from the Savior, it just made her no longer afraid of the past. It was, I have a hope and a glimpse of the future, and I love it, and I want other people to be involved. And they came and believed her testimony, but they believed ultimately in the Son of God, and his name is what made the difference in the story to be remembered
exactly.
For eternity.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what happened. Now, I want to throw a curveball at you, or maybe a knuckleball, okay. Whatever. Suppose, she responded positively.
Mm-hmm.
She responded positively, and she was under conviction. Because mm-hmm. she knew that he knew who she was. And
right.
What she was wasn't good.
Mm-hmm.
So she could have said, you know what? You have no right to talk to me that way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Get out of my sight. I'm not providing any water for you.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be the attitude of a lot of people in America today, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would be. And it's really too bad.
In fact, probably
actually.
The majority.
Yes.
Okay, so here's the deal. Jesus was showing mercy, mm-hmm. but mercy not received is, in a sense, as if mercy was never given.
Yes, I could see that. Mm-hmm.
That didn't change the fact that Jesus was merciful.
Absolutely.
So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a situation, Tamar, where a situation arose where you extended mercy, you felt like you were extending mercy to someone, but they rejected it?
Yes.
I thought you did, because I think that's very common for mm-hmm. Christians. We had a situation, yep. Thinking of Christmas, a number of years ago, there was a family that was in a very significant need. And so we went out of our way to gather some resources together. We got a number of other people together in our family to bestow mm-hmm. groceries and so on this family. Here was the woman's response. Where's the meat?
Oh, wow.
That was her response. In
yeah.
other words, she did not receive what we did as merciful.
Mm-mm.
She had a spirit of entitlement.
Yes, she did. Yep.
That's characteristic of the majority mm-hmm. of Generation Z and many millennials today, isn't it?
Yeah, unfortunately.
Yeah. So
you
can show mercy. You can show all the mercy you want. But if it's not received, it does not give the person to whom it was extended any value.
And they don't have a desire to extend it to anybody else. And that's really what
exactly.
what mercy is. It's compassion and action. And it's meant then to be, it's modeled by Christ to be then exemplified by those that would follow him and receive that mercy. Because the one that's merciful truly understands the extent of God's mercy in their life. That's the way it was. And they have a desire to love and care for others. And so, yes, the entitlement is very, the lack of gratitude in general
exactly.
for just something nice and kindness is very disturbing because they've got to be able to be grateful for the little things to even understand the gratitude for the big thing, which is their eternal destiny. Where that's going to land.
So when the mother of our Lord said his mercy is on them that mm-hmm. fear him from generation to generation, she was onto something there that is very seldom taught. The whole idea of the fear of the Lord.
Absolutely. Which is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, beginning of
exactly.
a lot of things to even understand the scriptures when you go to them. Because the scriptures are not about me. They're not about you, Chuck. They're about Jesus. It's to learn more about the Savior that came to save those who
exactly.
could not save themselves.
Mm-hmm. And you quoted that passage that we all know, the fear of the Lord is the mm-hmm. beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
So that being the case, if we've abandoned the fear of the Lord in our country, mm-hmm. and even among our own hearts as Christians, we're not prepared to receive the mercy of God with any gratitude, are we?
That's a very good point. Yep, absolutely.
Well, here's the deal. For the past 30 years, I have asked, on this program, I have asked many a pastor and leader, when was the last time you heard somebody talk about a God-fearing man? Use that terminology, a God-fearing man. Not one person could remember it in the last 30 years. What does that tell us? That used to be the most common way to refer to a man who was a God-fearing person, who believed that his word was true, his bond, and so on, that his life needed to conform to that. But mm-hmm. we've abandoned that. So how are we prepared to receive the mercy of God when we have no fear of the Lord?
That's a very hard question. I don't know if
I can answer that. That's why I asked it.
Mm-hmm. I know. I mean, and I think that's why it's so important that I'm talking about this subject.
Because exactly.
I realized just my own hindrance to extending mercy, but truly wanting to understand what is this mercy that we talk about. Everybody seems to want it. No one wants to give it.
Right.
But do we really understand just how valuable it is, how personal it is, and yet how practical it is? Because of the quintessential mark of mercy is right. Christ himself and what he did to get his life.
All right. I practiced law for 20 years. My practice was not primarily in the criminal court. But in the criminal court, if you have committed an infraction, a law, you're guilty of a crime, you go before the court, and you're set for sentencing.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to be your attitude? What would be likely your attitude?
If it was me, I think I would be on my knees begging for mercy before
exactly.
the judge.
Exactly. You would be begging. You would understand you're guilty as sin, right? You're
yes.
guilty as sin, and the only hope that you have mm-hmm. is to fall upon the mercy of the court.
Right.
Now, that's not compassion.
Mm-mm.
That's mercy.
That's right.
Compassion is what Jesus did when he reached out to people to change their situation. He didn't just have a feeling. He did something
right.
about it.
Right.
Mercy is when we're guilty. When we're guilty of sin, and God knows that. And so in the fullness of time, he stretched out his merciful hand in holy compassion and sent forth his son to extend an invitation to us. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you're willing to receive this extension of mercy because of your guilt, mm-hmm. because I can't allow you into my presence and in my Father's presence if you're dead bang guilty and have no forgiveness. So, are you going to cooperate with this plan? Are you going to humble yourself and admit?
Right.
Because there's a wideness in God's mercy. He says, I'm going to prepare a place mm-hmm. for you, that where I am, there you might be also. You say, yes, but. Are you going to get in? No. That's exactly what Eve did in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
She said, yes, but. Adam did the same thing. He said, yes, but. It was that woman's fault. He didn't even need mm-hmm. mercy. We've got a problem with this issue of mercy. That's the whole merciful problem. And it began right there, not only in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, but also with the birth of Christ. That's why he came, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you made a point of just being humbled. You talked about that, being humbled and surrendered before the Lord, and that's really where it's got to start.
Yeah.
It's got to be a humbleness that, again, you're aware of your depravity. And this one can change, you know, except for the mercy of God, that you embrace this gift that's been offered to you through Christ.
Exactly. Friends, this book is going to be so helpful, and we've just barely started. Nameless but known women, 6 biblical women Jesus met with his mercy because they were ready to receive the mercy. They were, apparently. Get a copy of the book, $14, on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We used to sing that song. Showers of blessing, mercy drops round us are falling. Well, do we really need mercy? Do we really want mercy most of the time? Maybe not so much. However, when God, in his mercy, raised up a fellow by the name of John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. And he said this, that John the Baptist was being raised up to save us from our enemies, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. And then he went on to talk about in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Wow. Do we often or ever think of John the Baptist as being merciful? No. He was thought to be fire and brimstone. Mm-hmm. Warning. But from God's perspective, he was the agent of God's mercy.
Yep.
Wow. How do we understand that, Tamar?
I think it goes in his statement that he just, again, has humility before God, just even the purpose that he had for him to prepare the way for the Lord. And he says, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And yet he's called me to this ministry and this purpose to preach forgiveness of sins through repentance.
And yet we often think of mercy. Yeah. I think people, usually when they hear the word mercy, they have a very touchy-feely about them.
Yeah.
It's very touchy-feely. It's all emotional. But the mercy of God is not purely emotional. It's actionable.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it should make a difference. Yeah. It should
right.
It should be what makes a difference. It should be, it's noticeable. I think that's why we kind of, have mercy on me. It really is like have pity on me. Sometimes it's a pity. Sometimes it can just be, I just truly need someone or something to change the way things are going in the long run. Not because I deserve it, not because I did. I mean, it's kind of like paying off someone's debt. They got themselves in debt. You choose to pay it off. Well, that's showing mercy to them. They may never even say thank you to you, but you're still extending that mercy. And hopefully it would change the way that they saw your generosity.
And God will credit you with that mercy, whether or not they receive it, won't he?
Exactly. Absolutely.
That's what's so important. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, we know the famous account of the woman caught in adultery. That's how it's used. The woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
Now, the religious leaders of the day brought her before Jesus, throw her down at the feet, and say, here's this woman, dead bang, mm-hmm. guilty, caught in adultery. What do you say, Master? And what did the law require?
Well, it required that she be stoned.
Exactly.
As long as there were two to
the
three witnesses.
The law required that she be
mm-hmm.
stoned. So, is Jesus going to be lawless now?
Well, that is a good question.
Yeah, because that's how most people interpret that story.
That's
But that's
right.
not what happened.
Mm-mm.
The interesting thing that happened there is that Jesus knew exactly what these guys were after.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He also knew that this woman was guilty as sin and and really should be stoned in front of him. But he had a greater purpose. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just with regard to the woman. Mm-mm. It was with regard to the men. So what did he do? What did he do, Tamar?
Well, he extended mercy rather than condemnation and gave everybody a challenge and a charge.
How did he do that?
Well, he did that by actually giving a charge to say, okay, that's fine. Yeah, we can stone this person as long as anybody that hasn't ever sinned in their whole life, they can throw the first stone, which obviously was only Christ, and he chose not to throw a stone at anybody that day that stood guilty.
Yeah.
So again, I think the whole purpose, too, is that adultery, they caught her in a physical act, but every one of us have committed adultery if you look at Jesus' extended definition of it. If you've been lust after someone in your heart, then all of a sudden you've chosen to commit adultery, but it's almost hidden. So these, you know, everyone had their hidden sins. Hers happened to be in front of everybody. They, of course, just used her as a pawn to try to trick Jesus. That was their purpose. I mean, whatever you want to do. But he gave a lesson on mercy versus condemnation to say, I'm going to give you a choice. You don't sin, go and sin no more.
Right.
But we don't really know how she responded to the mercy. We just know her life that day was saved because of the mercy of Christ.
That's what we do know. Now, Jesus bent down and wrote in the dirt or the dust. We don't know what he did. We surmise what he wrote. That somehow he was writing things that would bring conviction upon these leaders so that they would gradually, one by one, shrink away.
Mm-hmm.
So when they shrank away, he had made the point, you guys are guilty as sin. You're guilty before God. Every one of you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to hold you guilty upon the law?
Mm-hmm.
Or what should I do? That's basically, he was asking them a question without asking a question.
Right.
So eventually he turns to the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers?
Mm-hmm.
And she says, they're not here. So he says, neither then do I accuse you. Now, he didn't say, you're not guilty.
Right.
He said, I know you're guilty, but I'm not going to accuse you. Now, why did he say, I'm not going to accuse you? There's one reason.
Go ahead.
Because the law required at least two witnesses, and there were none. So ultimately, one could argue Jesus was just a legalist. He obeyed the law. There were no witnesses. But in doing what he did, he was extending mercy, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Most
Definitely.
People think he just forgave the woman and said, get out of here. No problem.
Mm.
They were all guilty. That's not what he did.
Mm-mm.
We've had a wrong teaching and a wrong interpretation of what happened with that woman.
Yeah.
So that's why he said, now you go and sin no more. Now, that was an extension of mercy, because now she knew what she was entitled to, stoning.
Right.
Can you imagine how she felt? Do you think she had a feeling of entitlement as she left Jesus' presence?
I sure hope not. I would think not. I would think not. Gratitude.
To use a crass expression, she'd be counting her lucky stars, wouldn't she?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
I think this story is so misquoted. We love to throw that. Well, you know, I'm not throwing any stones. Don't throw any stones at me. And we always miss that little part that says, go and sin no more.
Exactly.
You know, we all stand condemned because of the word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus didn't come
you
to
say,
condemn.
You say, people that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. So in other words, no human being should ever preach the truth and righteousness of God because you're not perfectly true and righteous yourself.
Right.
So if John the Baptist, if he had thought that way, he would never have preached, would he?
Mm-mm.
Because he was a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Paul would never have preached. John would never have preached. James would never have preached. Peter would never have preached. And your husband would never have preached, right?
That's a very good point. Yeah.
So we're all guilty before God.
Yes.
And we all absolutely desperately need God's mercy. And that's why the song says there's a wideness in God's mercy.
Right.
I don't know. Really, the longer I live, Tamar, the more I am so grateful for God's mercy.
Yeah. And actually, in this story we were just talking about, I mean, he really was an advocate on her behalf. And we were talking about the courtroom, and it'd be like, have you ever seen anybody in those years to say, I would like to take this person's place. He's guilty as all get out, but I want to be the sacrifice. I want to. That's so rare. So the thought of Jesus was about to go to the cross to be that substitution for those condemned, for those who would believe. And this story almost leaves you hanging like, I want to know what happened to her. I want to know how
chose
that. But really, it gives us the opportunity to go, you're just as guilty. Fill in the blank of whatever it is you
are. Exactly. So what are you going to do, my brother or sister?
Exactly. That's exactly right. I've given you a choice. You have one more day of breath that is by God's mercy that you even can breathe. What are you going to do to share the name of Christ, not necessarily know who that woman? Because when someone is in the news even and they, you know, are in this horrific scandal, we want to, who are their names? Who's involved? And here it was like, there's only one name that matters in this moment, and it's Jesus Christ because of what he's done on behalf. Nobody else stood up for her. Not one person.
Not one
Even
person.
The other guilty party wasn't involved in that.
That's right.
Where was he at? I don't know.
A good point. Very good point. You know, I'm just thinking about this. The more I think about it, the more powerful it is, the need for God's mercy, because we are all guilty as sin, if we really acknowledge it. And if somebody says, I have not sinned, John the apostle says, you make God a liar. And his word isn't even in you. But if you'll confess your sin, then he's faithful and just through his mercy to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confession or acknowledgement of sin is that which is very hard to do. It's become harder and harder in our generation, I think.
Yep.
Why?
That's $1 million question. It might go back to just it's like we have to redefine sin.
Yeah.
I mean, we've made up so many things that are so-called acceptable, but it's not acceptable according to God's word. And so, even sometimes when I even explain convictions, it's like, I'm not asking you to be convicted of that, but it's just because of the change of life. You know, my before Christ life, I don't really want anything to do with that. And so, my after Christ life, I want to truly to look very different, radically different from before Christ in order to, because I wasn't saved until I was 21 years old. So I have a past like everybody does. And the thought of the mercy of God, just forgiveness, and I think we can't go a day without even recognizing just the beauty of forgiveness and a repetition of just repentance.
Right.
And being able to interact with other people that way.
Maybe that's why Jesus said, unless you will forgive others their sins against you, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That requires a heart of mercy. We'll be right back after this. Friends, get a copy of this wonderful book, $14, nameless but known. It's on the website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
There was a woman who had been suffering from an infirmity, we don't know what it was, for about 18 years. Nobody helped her. It seems hopeless. And along came one called Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. He was the Messiah, but she didn't know it. But maybe she knew it by the time he left. Why is that? What was it that going on with that woman? Tell us about it, Tamar.
Yeah, so this particular disabled woman that I actually write about gets confused, mixed up with the woman that was had the blood disorder. And this one actually is a different woman. Uh-huh. And she suffered from an infirmity for 18 years that kind of left her like on in a hunchback.
Right.
Jesus actually, you know, refers to it as a disabling spirit by Satan, but it's not a possession. It really is just like an oppression. You know, she actually met Jesus in the temple, in the weekly synagogue of the teaching, and he just kind of stops the service. I always envision this like a pastor just stopping the service and calling out someone that maybe wanted to just stay hidden. She'd been bent over for so long and just said, "Today, I want you to be free of your infirmity." And so this really is a story about being free of bondage, a spiritual bondage, a bondage to whatever is hindering you from being free to serve the Lord without fear. And that's why I was fascinated with this story. One, because disability has been a part of my family for a very long time. I have
really?
A son that lives with autism. Yeah. And the thought of if a pastor was able to say, "You'd be free from autism today," that would be quite amazing. But at the same time, it's through this disability that our family has truly been able to extend ministry to others that may be in the same boat.
In other words, in one sense, mm-hmm. even though you're not, you wish that had not happened to your family, you mm-hmm. can look at it differently and
Absolutely.
Say, God, in his mercy, allowed this to happen in my family so mm-hmm. that we could show mercy and extend his love to others.
Absolutely. It is we've learned a lot about compassion and patience and treating others as God has made them, treating others as still valuable to mm-hmm. Come to know and understand the gospel, to still be a part of a church family, to make it accessible for families to come that are just hurting. They feel alone. They feel lost. They often don't know what to do, but yet they know they want to be fed by the word of God. And so that's why this was a very personal story that I kind of looked at that always caught my attention, because it's just a few verses.
Uh-huh.
Honestly, she's just kind of, it's like, where did this lady come from? We don't even know if she had a family, who had been taking care of her for 18 years. We just know that when she had mercy extended to her, was released from her bondage, she just praised God, and everyone else did in the circle. Not even, you know, who knows who gave her the time of day? Who knows if she even had any help?
Right.
She probably didn't even go to church that day expecting anything to be different, but she was trusting in the faithfulness of God since she was from the family of Abraham.
Yeah, well, it's like the guy, the mm-hmm. blind guy or the lame guy that was
yep.
sitting at the gate
mm-hmm.
beautiful. It wasn't a woman,
yep.
but it was a man, and
yep.
Holding out his alms cup. And mm-hmm. Peter and John came by, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
mm-hmm.
rise up and walk." And the wind went leaping and praising God through the temple. And guess who wasn't happy about it? The religious leaders.
The religious leaders.
The
yep.
same group of people
yep.
that had to walk away from the woman caught in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
There was no attitude of mercy in their minds and hearts.
Mm-mm. And in fact, in this one, the religious leaders are like, "Come back a different day and be healed," kind of thing, you know. We don't want all this ruckus in this service. We got to do things by the book. And what if you were that one person that maybe she had been praying for 18 years just to have some kind of a relief, to have somebody notice her, to somebody even, you know, there's something with disability that we want to look away rather than look into, to extend just that we see you, we notice you. And that's what Jesus did for this woman, and it's a remarkable story to be reminded that he still loves and cares those who live with disability.
Years ago, when I was still in California mm-hmm. practicing law, I was asked to go and minister to a woman who was in a convalescent hospital.
Mm.
I was told that she had gangrene.
Mm.
And so I went, and very concerned. I didn't know exactly what I would encounter, but gangrene mm-hmm. isn't a pretty thing. Doesn't smell
yeah.
pretty either. So
mm-hmm.
I got into the room and realized, you know, this woman is being eaten up by gangrene
yeah.
in her foot. The smell was horrific. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, what do we do here? What would you mm-hmm. have me to do?" And so I looked at her, and I saw that her hands were so gnarled up. I have never, ever seen anyone's hands as gnarled up as hers were. It was the worst thing I've ever seen. And I said, is there anyone that you're holding a grievance or unforgiveness toward? Because doctors have said that unforgiveness and bitterness can actually cause a grievous form of arthritis. And so I remembered that, and I said, is there anybody that you've been holding a grievance against that you haven't forgiven? And she said, yes, my sister. And I cannot and I will not forgive her.
Oh, wow.
And I knew then I couldn't pray for that woman. The mercy of God was there to be applied. But it wasn't there to be received. It was a very, very painful thing. And there are so many people I encounter, both as a practicing lawyer, 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ, and the pain, the agony, seeing the underbelly of the body, where people were refusing to obey God, refusing to walk in his ways, and they were in pain and agony. And they came to a Christian lawyer to get, well, advice. And I first gave them spiritual advice, because that's what God called me to do. What I discovered is they weren't interested. But what they wanted was deliverance without obedience. They did not want to conform to God's word, will, and ways. And therefore, there was no place for true mercy to be applied. So I did the best I could. I was a vigorous lawyer, represented their interests under law, but there was very little that I could do with regard to their real issues, their life issues, because they were not ready to receive mercy. Can you relate to that? Have you seen anybody?
I can. Yeah, and probably even again before God saved me, before I surrendered to his mercy, that was my life, is holding grudges and bitterness and anger, and everything was against me, and I deserve this, and I deserve that, and it ate me up. Like, and it was a great, in fact, in this, you know, when I speak of that, this bondage, the first thing I say is maybe the bondage you're holding on to is this grudge that you just can't let go, and it's eating you up. And I don't know why that's hard. I think we think with forgiveness or trying to, oh, they're going to get away with it. They're going to keep hurting me. And I don't think that's always the case, because you're hurting yourself with this unforgiveness. And that's often the bondage is a very spiritual. It's a spiritual bondage. It's letting go of some things and being able to embrace the forgiveness that, again, Christ from the cross, heaven's sake, you know, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. If that's the words he's going to pray over people around him, crucifying him, then we have to pray on behalf that we can forgive others. We can extend forgiveness. We can ask for forgiveness. Often it's that you need to go and make things right yourself, you know.
Yeah. And so that, you know what a lot of people will say? They're feeling bad about a situation. And so they'll go and say, I'm sorry.
Right.
No, what they're really saying is, I don't feel good. I know something's wrong here, so I want to try to make it better. I'm sorry. What they do, what they refuse to do, is admit their guilt, admit their responsibility, so that mercy cannot be extended. Mercy can only be extended in reality when there is a sense of admission that you need mercy.
Absolutely.
So, on the one hand, God extends mercy to us, but it has to be received.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that God wasn't merciful. He was very merciful, full of compassion and mercy. But it did no good to the one to whom it was extended. And I think there are a whole lot of marriages, by the way, that have fallen apart. Did you know, you came from Dallas, Texas, 20 years ago, did you know that for the past 20 years or so, that Dallas, Texas, the buckle of the Bible Belt, has had one of the largest divorce rates in the country?
That's actually upsetting, but actually I'm not surprised by that.
How could that possibly be? You got more churches.
Know.
You got all these mega churches down there.
Absolutely.
What's going on?
I don't know.
Because I'll tell you, sin is not being taught. It's all about feeling good. God's so loving and so merciful that he's going to wink at your sin. No, he's not going to wink at your sin. Mm-hmm. But if you'll confess your sin and come clean, he's faithful and just because of his mercy to forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. Mm-hmm. That's the missing link, it seems to me. But that message doesn't build big churches.
Mm-mm. No, sadly, also even with families with disability, just one usually checks out. Unfortunately, there's a high divorce rate that are for couples that are trying to raise kids with disability.
That's true.
Yeah, it's a very difficult. So, yeah, and again, I've got a lot of divorce in my family, not me personally. I've been married to the same man for 28 years, and I praise God for that.
Good for
you. Thank God for that, but we both came from different backgrounds to say, I'm motivated to stay married because my husband's parents were married over 51 years, till death do them part. And then, I didn't necessarily see that, but my parents have been redeemed. And so that was, for us to teach our boys that, it's like you still go back to the scriptures, the original design for marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime for the glory of God.
So you're actually showing compassion to your sons. Mm-hmm. Because of the standard of living that you are choosing to maintain,
right,
notwithstanding feelings from time to time that mm-hmm. might feel just
absolutely.
The opposite.
Absolutely. And modeling that for them. And it has been at times, Chuck, that my husband and I have had to sit our boys down and go, Mommy needs to apologize to both Daddy and to both of you because she did not respect your daddy in front of you the way that she should have, the way God has called me to do. And honestly, that's what they remember. They remember more times of not us freaking out or me doing this or that. They remember when we actually apologized in a way that was repentant and forgiveness and see how Dad and I come back together. Now, we're not perfect. We're so far from it. But by the grace of God, we hope that that's how they would be modeled for that next generation that would start a family, to love and respect one another for the glory of God and the good of the family, because a church is built up of all these little families. And when they're breaking down, the church is breaking down. And that's what the enemy wants.
The church is filled with people who have been extended mercy and who still need it.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's why, if we're followers of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, we also have to extend mercy and forgiveness. And this is a hard message, because if you present mercy accurately, it's not a touchy-feely thing.
No.
It's a faithful thing. In other words, it's what it means to live by faith, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's a very good point.
Mm-hmm. I really appreciate, Tamar, what you have brought before us here today on Viewpoint. And our viewpoint does determine destiny. Our viewpoint on a subject like this determines destiny, doesn't it?
An uncomfortable subject sometimes.
Well, the Bible isn't given to make us comfortable.
No, not at all.
To convict
not
the comfortable.
It's an offensive. But it is interesting how many people assume that they're merciful until you start diving into something so difficult. You're like, really? Let me give you a few questions.
Yeah, right. Exactly. There
you
go.
Whoa.
Thank you so much. Nameless but known, friends. We only went into four of the ladies that are discussed in the book, six biblical women Jesus met with his mercy. I think it'll be encouraging to you. You can see Tamar's heart to touch people where the need needs to be touched, but people need to receive that touch and be willing to do so. Hopefully this program has been helpful to you today and encouraging. Get a copy of the book. It's a $16 book. Here's $14 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And in compassion, friends, in mercy for all of us, how about becoming a partner with us before the end of the year? God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.